Friends, this morning we continue our journey, as it were, to the celestial city. We're looking, as you know, at Pilgrim's Progress Part 2, using that as a window to draw out biblical truth. And we've seen on a number of occasions in the previous four sermons in this little series, and we'll see it again before we are done, that Bunyan describes the nature of biblical Christian spirituality in terms of warfare, in terms of battle imagery. And with that in mind, just let's read together from Ephesians chapter 6. If you turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read from verse 10 through to verse 18. Just before we read the Word of God, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible, your Word. We thank you that holy men of old wrote as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit, and that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in the way of righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Teach us to love your word more than necessary food, to find in it that which is sweeter than honey. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Amen. So read the Word of God. Now, 2 weeks back, we reached the outskirts of the city of Phanady, with its fir, Phanady Fir. And we were in the house of a man by the name of Gaius. This is Bunyan writing a sequel to Pilgrim's Progress Part 1. Part 1 was published in 1678, and Part 2 was published 6 years later in 1684. I suggested at the beginning of this series that at least one of the reasons why Bunyan wrote Part 2, there were at least a couple of reasons why he would write a sequel to this, to his famous Pilgrim's Progress. One was that the first part had been about Christian. It had been about the husband. He had left the city of destruction and made his way along this journey to the celestial city. But what about his wife? What about Christiana? What about the four youngish boys that were left behind? And the story was always one that needed to be told, the story of Christiana, her boys, and her friend Mercy. But friends, there was another reason why Bunyan wrote Part 2 of Pilgrim's Progress. And that is because other people began to write it for him. In the early 1680s, there were at least two attempts to write the story. And not simply to write the story, but these folks thought that they would correct, in inverted commas, the theology in the first one that they perceived was incorrect. So that would be motivation enough for anyone to make sure that if there is going to be a part two, that it's the one that they wanted it to be. So part two is a woman's story. It's the story of Christiana. It's not the story of Christian. The story of Christian is the story of a hero. It's a man's story. It's full of adventure. And most of the characters in part one, not all of them, but most of them are strong characters. They are characters of great faith, characters of great gifting, characters of great accomplishment. But Bunyan began to perceive after he had spent 12 years in prison. He's released from prison in 1672. He goes back to prison for around 6 or 8 months, about 1678, a year before part one was published. But now that Bunyan is out of prison, he is pastor of the Bedford Baptist Church, and the church is wholly devoted to the doctrines of grace. It's a reformed church. It would be a reformed Baptist church. And he began to see as a pastor that there were all kinds of Christians. There were weak Christians. And that not every Christian has strong faith. Not every Christian has vibrant faith. And there are Christians who are troubled by all kinds of things. And sometimes they're troubled by very little things, but troubled nonetheless. In part two of Pilgrim's Progress, you find this wonderful accessibility. When you read part two, you find yourself saying time and time again, that's me. That's what I'm like. You know, I may not always be like Faithful. I may not always be like Evangelist. I may not always be like Christian in part one, strong. You know, sometimes I feel weak. Sometimes I'm terribly tempted. And sometimes I fall. And sometimes I need someone to help me up. And sometimes I need someone to protect me and guide me. And all of that appears in part two of Pilgrim's Progress, Christiana's story. Now, Christiana and Mercy and the boys, as I said, have been in the house of this man called Gaius. He's an innkeeper, and his inn is to be found on the outskirts of the city of Phanody. They have been there for a number of months, and there's been two weddings. Matthew, one of the boys, has married Christiana's friend Mercy. It's a beautiful thing. Now, I've said it in the previous two sermons, and I'm going to say it again because I think it's worth saying, because it's something that isn't heard in the 21st century. It's certainly something that wasn't heard in the 20th century. It was Robert Hubert Bainton. He was a British-American church historian, Protestant church historian. And Bainton wrote a wonderful biography of Martin Luther. And in that biography, he said that in the 17th century, in Puritan times, they married in order to fall in love. You know, we fall in love in order to marry. They married in order to fall in love. And so there's very little courtship in Pilgrim's Progress Part 2. It's suggested in one line. It's suggested in one line that they marry. And in the next, they're getting married, Matthew and Mercy, and then James and Phoebe. James, another one of the boys, marries Phoebe, the daughter of this innkeeper called Gaius. So there have been these two weddings. And there are going to be two more weddings before we finish this morning. But it's suggested in the one line, they marry, and in the next, they're married. My girls. The next time we have any meetings here, and there are young men along representing those missions, or we go to SDA conference, and we're sitting over a table, and it's suggested at starters you marry, maybe by the time we get to main course, it will have happened. You see the point? You know, these folks didn't think about long courtships. They didn't think about falling in love and then getting married. They married in order to fall in love. I think that's something worth thinking about. Now, to move on, they head towards the direction of the city of Phanuel. And Greatheart recounts the tale of Christian in part one. He recounts the story as they make their journey. Now, we have seen this a number of times as they make their journey in part two. They are always remembering what occurred on the first part of the journey. And you remember what happened in the city of Phanuel when Bunyan's way of describing, you know, all the allurements of the fir, when he describes Phanuel fir, the hostility of the world, the hostility of the world against Christians. And Christian and faithful are mocked, and they are derided in the city of Phanuel because of the stand that they take. And they're recounting this. They are remembering it. And friends, it is so important that we remember, you know, saints who have gone before and the stand that they've taken. That's why we have a church library. And in that library, there are some tremendous biographies of Christians who have gone before us. And they lived a life. They lived a worthy life. And it's encouraging to remember that. And that's what you find as you work your way through part two of Pilgrim's Progress. Now, faithful, of course, as we know, in part one, he lost his life. He became a martyr. They treated him violently. There was this mock trial, and they eventually killed him for his faith. And there was that beautiful, almost Elijah-like description in part one of Pilgrim's Progress as faithful is taken up to heaven in those chariots. Well, now Christiana, the wife of Christian who has died and gone to heaven, she is now in the allegory in the city of Phanuel. And they're recounting, perhaps with a measure of fear and trepidation, as they draw near to the city, what had happened to Christian and others. And Christiana, and Mercy, and Matthew, and James, and Phoebe, and some other characters that have joined them on the journey, Mr. Honest, Mr. Ready to Halt, who has crutches, Mr. Feeble-minded, who seems always to be afraid that he is a burden to others. And they arrive at Phanuel, the city, and they lodge in the house of a man called Mason. Now, if you're familiar with the Acts of the Apostles, Mason is a character from Acts chapter 21. Paul lodges in his house, in Mason's house, as he makes his way to Jerusalem. Paul and his fellow missionaries, you know, they had collected this offering in Asia Minor for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who had been gripped by that famine. And on their way back, you know, Paul and his friends, they stop at Caesarea for a while, and then they make their way on to Jerusalem. And when they get to the outskirts of Jerusalem, they stay in the house of a man by the name of Mason, who shows them hospitality. So here are some saints in the wickedness of this city. And this man Mason sends his daughter is called Grace. And she brings some of the inhabitants of the city with her. Mr. Contrite, Mr. Holy Man, Mr. Love Saint, Mr. Dare Not Die, and Mr. Penitent. All to show that in this wicked city, there are these believers. Now, we won't prolong our stay here, but Bunyan makes a very interesting comment at this point. He says the people of Phanady are much more moderate than when Christian visited. The people of Phanady are much more moderate now than when Christian visited. Now that in itself begs for a little more comment, doesn't it? You know, when Christian visited Phanady, Faithful lost his life. It was a wicked, violent, hostile city. But all that has changed. At least it has changed to some degree. Part 2 of Pilgrim's Progress, as it says, written in 1684, and times have changed slightly. Charles II, who had been restored in 1660 following the brief period of the Republic, under Oliver Cromwell, he is about to give way to James II. Now, James II is a man, because he has Roman Catholic leanings, is going to bring in some persecution again before he's overthrown in the Glorious Revolution under William III. But that's running way ahead of ourselves. But at this point, where Bunyan is writing part 2 of Pilgrim's Progress, the persecution in England has subsided to some degree. Now, it hasn't stopped in Scotland, as many of you will know. In the year that Pilgrim's Progress Part 2 was published, Scotland is undergoing some of the severest persecution that has ever fallen upon any Christians in our nation before or since. The Covenanters are being slaughtered for their faith and the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Bunyan makes this point, certainly with respect to where he's living at this time. The people of Phanady, he says, are much more moderate than they were when Christian visited here. And it's a little reminder that persecution comes in the ebbs and flows. Yes, times it is very severe, and other times, by the grace of God, it eases up. It's just a little reminder of that. But they stay there for a while, and it's in Phanady that there are two more weddings. Samuel, another one of the boys, marries Grace, the daughter of this man, Mason. And Martha, another one of his daughters, marries the fourth boy, Joseph. So within a relatively, you know, few pages, Bunyan has all four boys married, and not just married, but married in the Lord, and married well. Now, it doesn't stay beautiful for too long. A monster appears with 7 heads and 10 horns, and it comes out of the woods, and it murders people. Now, those who love their lives more than their souls succumb to its demands and are spurred. But Great Heart, that extraordinary figure in Pilgrim's Progress Part 2, Great Heart goes into battle with him. And he's wounded, seriously wounded. And Bunyan is just making the point that preaching and Christian action can seriously hinder the progress and advancement of evil. And so, yes, when we meet for prayer, we should be praying for Christian concern. We should be praying for Christian Institute. We should be living Christian lives, and we should be preaching the word. Why? Because we're just being reminded in that little part of the story that preaching and Christian action can seriously hinder the progress and the advancement of evil. The pilgrims stand for a while at the place where Faithful was killed, and they give thanks to him who enabled Faithful to bear his cross so well. My friends, they continue on in their journey, and outside of Family Fair, they pass the hill called Lucre, filthy Lucre, where Demas met his end. And after that, they come to that river that surrounds a pleasant meadow. And friends, it's at this point in the journey where there is tranquility and peace. It's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Now, you know the 23rd Psalm, don't you? And even within the 23rd Psalm, even in that beautiful pastoral Psalm, there are enemies and there are dangers. There is the folly of the shadow of death in that 23rd Psalm. And yes, we find eating in the 23rd Psalm, but that eating is in the presence of their enemies. And you see, for all of that pastoral scene in Psalm 23, and you can picture it, you know, sitting by a river, eating your favorite food, being refreshed. You can picture the birds singing and the sun shining. And there are shepherds here, and there is peace here, and there is tranquility here. But there is always a reminder that in this world we have no peace. There are enemies afoot. And there is the folly of the shadow of death. And friends, we approach such periods in our lives. Not right. We know of periods where God has blessed us, periods where it seems our lives have seemed to have been free from trial and persecution and temptation. There have been times when we have been able to say, yes, we are beside those still waters. But that may not be where you are this morning, beside those still waters. As you come through the door of the chapel this morning, you may be in the midst of thick trial. You may be in the midst of battle. You may be facing that monster with 7 heads and 10 horns. But that's not all of your life, is it? Come on, there are days, yes, when we battle. There are days when we have to pick up our sword and do battle with the enemy. And we'll look at that in a little bit more detail in a minute. But you and I know there are days, beautiful days, there are glorious days. Days when our cup runs over. There are days when we can't believe just how good and how bountiful our God is to us. There are days when everything seems so wonderful and prayers are answered, and even beyond our asking, those prayers are answered. We know that there are good days. And that's what Bunyan is describing here by the river in Pleasant Meadows. But they're not there for long. They move on and they come to Bypath Meadow. Now, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress and you were here when we went through part 1 10 years ago, you remember Bypath Meadow because it leads to Doubting Castle. And who lives in Doubting Castle but Giant Despair and his wife Gloom? And Greatheart, along with Mr. Honest and the 4 boys, they go on this quest, we'll call it. They're not deliberately going off on the Bypath Meadows, but they go on a journey, they go on a quest. And they leave the women behind with Mr. Feeble-Minded and Mr. Ready to Halt to look after the women. Now, just a little aside here. Bunyan got into some trouble for that part of the allegory of depicting four women being looked after by these two decrepit men. And he was accused then, and he is most certainly being accused today by the literati of misogyny, of, you know, being not being nice to these women. Well, the critics have missed the point entirely. And they've missed the point entirely because, you know, what Bunyan is saying here is this, that when you're on the way, when you're on the road, and you're keeping to the road, and the women are on the road and they're keeping to the road, when you're walking on the road, you are safe. It's when you go off the road, that's when you're unsafe. And that's why people went off onto bypath meadows, because that bypath meadows looked easier road than the road they were on. But if you keep on the road that you're on, you will be safe. And all trouble comes when you deviate off the road, when you decide to walk off into bypath meadows. And Bunyan actually quotes from Isaiah, where he says, a little child will lead them, and that's what these two men are here, feeble-minded and ready to halt. So as long as you're walking in the way, so long as you're following the Lord, you are okay. But when you deviate, and Great Heart knows it, when you deviate, you're in trouble. And Great Heart knows that some always deviate. And so he and the boys go off in this quest to deal with Giant Despair and his wife Gloom. And they kill Giant Despair and his wife. And for the next 7 days, they systematically destroy Doubting Castle. Now they find dead bodies everywhere, skeletons everywhere, bones everywhere. And they also discover two people who are barely alive, Mr. Despondency and his daughter, Much Afraid. Now I want to just quote a little bit of this section. It says, they fell to demolishing Doubting Castle. And that, you know, might with ease be done, since Giant Despair was dead. They were 7 days in destroying of that. And in it, of pilgrims, they found one, Mr. Despondency, almost starved to death, and one, Much Afraid, his daughter, these two saved alive. But it would have made you wonder to have seen the dead bodies that lay here and there in the castle yard, and how full of dead men's bones the dungeon was. You see, friends, the Christian life for Bunyan is a fight. It's always a fight. It's always a struggle. And sometimes it's a struggle against Giant Despair. The Puritans, and Bunyan was among them, knew how prone Christians are to fall into spiritual depression. How prone Christians are to fall into despondency, to be caught in the clutches of spiritual depression. Now, there are several reasons for that. Sometimes because of the struggle with the flesh of indwelling sin. It's like Paul says in Romans chapter 7, the good that we would, we do not. The evil we would not, we do. And we find this war wrestling within, don't we? And you end up saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? And friends, it's discouraging. The lack of progress that we seem to make. And then you think that you've made great strides, you've made great advances in the Christian life. Then we find one day we wake up and we're still struggling. We're still struggling with the same sins, the same issues that bring us down. And it can bring us into despondency and dejection, the struggle with the flesh. And Bunyan knows all about it. And sometimes we are despondent because of the struggles and the contention with the world, with the critics of vanity. Vanity, one of those great cities of the world, like Babylon. The Bible talks about Babylon and Jerusalem. Augustine, in a similar vein, talks about the city of the world and the city of God. Bunyan talks about vanity and the city of vanity. And they're heading to the celestial city. They've left the city of destruction, and they're in the city of vanity with its fur, with its allurements, with its temptations. And they fall into, it's so easy to fall into the clutches of temptation. We're exhorted, yield not to temptation. We sing, yield not to temptation. But sometimes we yield. And friends, it can be terribly discouraging. And it can lead to despondency. And sometimes it's because of the struggle with the devil himself, with the arch enemy of our souls, who is a liar from the beginning. Remember, Christian struggled with Apollyon. Now, Greatheart is dealing with these giants in part two. You know, Giant Despair. You know, Giant Maul. Giant Slaygood. Giant Grim. And friends, do you see what Bunyan is doing? You would think, wouldn't you? You would think that after being a Christian for several years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, that the devil wouldn't trouble you anymore. But there are people here this morning who have been Christians for many, many years, for decades, some of you. And they will tell you that there are days when they feel as if they are in the very grip of Satan. It's not that they are, because we're in the grip of God. God will never let us go. But times in the thick of the battle, you can feel as if, it's as if you're in the grip of Satan. It's that evil day that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6 when he exhorts us to put on the whole armor of God. Yes, there are days when it's a beautiful meadow and it's peace and wonderful and tranquil, and we are beside the still waters and the birds are singing. But there are days when we find ourselves in the grip of a fight, a mean, deadly, spiritual fight. And at times we can become despondent, like Elijah. In 1 Kings 19, after such a victory on Mount Carmel against the 400 prophets of Baal, where do we find him in the next chapter? We find him sitting under a juniper tree, and he's asking the Lord to take his life. He's so despondent. He's so cast down. Jezebel has threatened to kill him before the sun goes down. And rather than letting that pagan queen get the victory, Elijah's saying, Lord, you take me home. Lord, you get me out of it. There's Jeremiah chapter 20. He spent the night in the stocks. The temple policeman, Pasher, has heard Jeremiah preaching one of these anti-temple sermons. And he's had Jeremiah arrested, locked up in prison and put in stocks, and he's beaten. And the next day in Jeremiah chapter 20, it's as if he's been reading Job. He's been reading the third chapter of Job, and Jeremiah is saying things like, I wish I had never been born. He's saying things like, I wish I'd died in my mum's womb, and that her womb would have been my grave. Jeremiah is saying things like this. One of the greatest prophets of God in the Old Testament. And he's experiencing this spiritual dejection. He's in the grip of giant despair. He's in Doubting Castle. And then there's the psalmist. You know, the psalms, they belong together, Psalm 42 and 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Do you ever say that? Do you ever find yourself saying that in days, you know, when you're in the grip of despondency? Why are you cast down, O my soul? The spiritual cloud that just seems to descend upon you. And Bunyan isn't unaware of the multifaceted nature of depression and a sorrowful spirit. He understands that. He's not living in the 21st century. But the Puritans had a tremendous understanding of depression. And how it's sometimes caused by physical things. You know, yes, the likes of lack of food and the lack of sleep and so on. But it also has spiritual factors also. It isn't just all physical. Sometimes it's a spiritual factor, and Bunyan is addressing that here with doubting, castle, and giant despair. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Remember those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Cleophas and his companion? Jesus has just been crucified. He's been buried. And they had fallen in love with Jesus. They had begun to think that he was the Savior. He is the long-awaited Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the one that's going to make sense of everything and make everything make sense. They had begun to place their hopes in him, to trust in him. They had gone to Jerusalem to be near him, to listen to him, to follow him. The authorities had killed him. A violent, bloody crucifixion. They had put him to death. And these two friends had heard how they had taken Jesus' body down from the cross and they had laid it in the tomb. And they're walking despondent along the road to Emmaus. And you remember that wonderful 23rd chapter of Luke where Jesus draws alongside. And they're so dejected, spiritually depressed and confused. They can't look up any more. When you're so depressed, you know, you just can't look up. No matter how many times the pastor says, keep looking up. You're so despondent, you're cast down. And you remember Jesus' question to them, why do you look so sad? Why are you so sad? They're in the grip of giant despair. They're in doubting castle. And Jesus comes to them, and ever so gently, he doesn't give, you know, a stern rebuke. It's ever so gently. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe. And he begins to take them on that wonderful, wonderful Bible study. And it's the key verse in the New Testament in understanding the Old Testament. He leads them in that wonderful Bible study, and what a Bible study it must have been. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Listening as he unfolded Genesis chapter 3, 15, as he unfolded Psalm 22, as he unfolded Isaiah 53. And then when they reach Emmaus, they break bread, and their eyes are opened, and they understood who's before them. Because friends, he's the great physician. And Bunyan is describing the Christian life in which that is the possibility, that you're so cast down. And Jesus comes alongside and reveals himself to you. See, Bunyan's portrayal of the Christian life is a much more realistic one than you find in a lot of the God channels and TV. It's one you and I can identify with because, you can go to church, you can listen to a sermon, you can read a book, you can do a Bible study, you can go to a conference, and you could be on cloud nine. And then you come home, you open the door, and it's just bedlam. And everything seems to go wrong. Happened to David, didn't it? When they brought the ark into Jerusalem and he's rejoicing and there's that feasting, spiritual high. And he walks in through the door to that most unholy of rows. You're in Christ, to be sure, but you're also in the world. And it's a world of hostility. And it's a world where you have to fight. And that's what Greatheart is doing with Giant Despair when he kills him. And with this we close. And friends, listen to this, okay? Tune into this, because what Bunyan says here is extraordinary. This is what he says. Sin can rebuild this castle. Greatheart warns, sin can rebuild this castle and make Giant Despair live again. Greatheart has killed him, but sin can revive him. And don't we know it? Don't we know it?